Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 2. If you're here for the first time, we're going through this letter of James to the churches. It's a very practical and a very challenging letter. And today we're going to deal with a section which is entitled Faith and Deeds, verses 14 to 26. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word today. You haven't read too far into the letter of James until you realize that James, as I said earlier, is a very practical Christian. He likes to see faith in action. And so that's what I want to speak about this morning. Faith needs action. James is very bold and clear in his words. And in doing this, he emulates his stepbrother, Jesus. Jesus liked to come out with bold statements, statements which are designed to challenge, to get us to stop and to think, to arrest us in our tracks, and get us to reflect, but ultimately with the end goal of taking some action. This part of James has certainly stopped many theologians in their tracks, especially those of a Protestant and Reformed position, because as you may know, a key teaching of Reformed faith, and as Presbyterians we are Reformed, a key teaching of the Reformed faith is that we are saved by grace alone. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We're not saved by good works. You see, if we could be saved by good works, it would have been unnecessary for Jesus to come. If you're saved by your good deeds, well, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus go through all that he went through? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he go on a cross? Why did he suffer a painful death if it was unnecessary? And traditional Protestant teaching says, no, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. So what do we do with James saying, what good is it if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? This seems to contradict the Apostle Paul when he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works." Or again in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we just become conscious of our sin." But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So the Apostle Paul clearly says we are not justified or saved by obeying the law or the works of the law. All it does, he says, is show us our shortcomings. So we are not saved by good works. That's what Paul says very clearly. That's it in a nutshell. So why does James say we need deeds or we need works as part of our faith? Is this a blatant contradiction of the Apostle Paul? Now, as you would expect, many words have been written on this. I want to spend a little bit of time on it because it is important. Even the great reformer Martin Luther was not impressed with the letter of James. He famously called it a right strawy epistle. In other words, it was lightweight. But far from being lightweight, it actually is very heavy and challenging stuff, and it is, in fact, good theology, as we will see. For as with a lot of the Bible, context is king. It depends on what the person is writing about, the wider context, and it also depends on what the letter writer, who is he writing to? What is the problem that he is trying to address? And whenever we look at this, whenever we look at who Paul was writing to and who James was writing to, we see that they actually complement each other. They don't contradict each other. They're just looking at Christian faith from different angles. First of all, Paul in Romans was writing to people who grew up heavily dependent on the law of God. For them, the law was everything. And the better believer you were was the one who better obeyed the law. It was almost through the law that you were saved. And the early church was mainly made up of Jewish believers, and they kept emphasizing the law, the law, the law. And this was the way to be saved in God's eyes. And so Paul needed to come down very heavy on this and say, no, the law, while it is a great guideline of what God wants from us, ultimately the law will damn us because we cannot obey the law perfectly, and that is God's standard. It's 100%, 100% perfection. And so if you try and live by the law, you will ultimately be defeated because there is no one perfect, no one. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory and standards of God. So how can someone be saved, says Paul? Well, they're saved by grace. It's a gift. It's by Jesus, faith in Jesus. Because Jesus perfectly obeyed the law, and then he died to cover your sin. So you need to depend on Jesus. We are saved by faith, not by obeying the law, or indeed by good works, because they will never be good enough. And this was the main thrust of Paul's teaching and writing to the Roman church. But James was looking at a different problem. He was seeing people who were claiming to have faith. Note the word claims in verse 14, it's very important. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? So James is writing to people who don't actually have a real faith. They claim to have a faith. And so James is writing to people where there is no evidence of faith. There's no evidence of change. They were living pretty much like their pagan neighbors. They're saying, Jesus died for me, but they lived just the same. They were claiming grace. They were claiming being saved by Jesus alone, but there was no evidence of this in their lives. And this was troubling James. And so he wrote his letter, and he's not questioning real faith being necessary. He's questioning whether these people's faith is actually real. The people who claim to have faith, but he sees no difference in their lives. So that's his focus. You see, if we go back to the Apostle Paul and read other writings of Paul as well as Romans, you will see that Paul does talk many times about a real faith making a real difference in our action. In Galatians, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5, he says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that sounds to me like Paul saying, like James, if you have a real faith, you should see it in action. You'll see the difference in people's lives. And the clinching argument for me that Paul and James are on the same page is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. I quoted verse 8 earlier. Let me say it again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And some people stop there and say, there it is. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But then in verse 10, he goes on, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as far as Paul is concerned, yes, we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. But a real faith will produce works. Verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're not saved by good deeds, but we're saved to do good deeds. A popular way of putting this is this way. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Augustus Toplady puts it this way. Grace cannot be severed from its fruits. If God gives you St. Paul's faith, you will soon have St. James's works. Faith in action. In a famous miracle in the Gospels, one of the first miracles, you remember the story of the paralytic who was laid down or set down in front of Jesus, but his friends had to take apart the roof to let the man down into the middle of the crowd. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. So it was a real faith because it resulted in real action. Jesus can see faith. It led them to taking apart the roof. It led them to getting their friend into the middle of the crowd and in front of Jesus. And that is really the sum of James's point. If you have a real faith, it will lead to action. It will lead to a difference. He was fed up with certain people, saying, you know, I love Jesus, but I saw absolutely no action matching up to the profession. And James uses two examples where people's faith led to action. Two people, if you like, at the opposite ends of the spectrum of people. He mentions Abraham, and he mentions Rahab. One is the founder of the Jewish and Christian faith. He's the great patriarch, Abraham. And the other, to be blunt, is a prostitute. And yet both these people showed faith in their actions. They both get a mention, pardon me, in Hebrews chapter 11. They both showed their faith by what they did, and they did risky things. James said Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he obeyed God. And right up the very last moment, until God stepped in and says, stop, Abraham, I will provide the lamb or the ram. And Rahab also showed her real faith by taking in the spies and hiding them at risk to her own life. So as James says, Abraham and Rahab had real faith, but it really showed. You could see their faith. It leads to real action. And so this is why he's writing this letter to the churches, because he's seeing too many people who, yes, in a sense have got grace, who understand grace a bit, that salvation is a gift of God, but it's not a real faith because it's making absolutely no difference to their lives. For good measure, he says in verse 19, you believe in one God, you say there's one God, you're singing to this one God, well done. But ironically, he says, you know, even the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder. As for you, Lot, you don't even do that. You don't even shudder. You don't do anything. You might as well be dead. No action at all. So James, in particular, in a church context, to go back to the beginning of this passage, says we need to be looking out for one another in church. He says in verse 15, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, in doing this, I think he's echoing some of the things that Jesus said, some of Jesus' strongest teaching. For example, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick. I was in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life, those who have real faith to eternal life. The righteous, those who have real faith, go to be with the Lord. The condemned were those who claim to have faith. A bit like these people James was writing to. You claim to have faith, but I don't see the difference. You may use the right language of Lord, Lord. You might sing the right songs. But we remember Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 where Jesus says of the end times, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name did we not drive out demons? In your name did we not perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You can use the right language. You can even attend church regularly. But you're not looking out for the hungry people or the people who need comforted. David Gibson says, theology does not save, information does not save. What saves is faith in Jesus Christ that you can actually see. And you see it in love, in obedience, in faithfulness, in joy. It is faith in action. So we declare again with the Reformers that we are justified and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that justifying and that saving faith is never alone. It outworks itself in real practical ways. Real faith takes risks like Rahab. Real faith perseveres. Real faith sweats. Real faith prays. Real faith gives. Real faith sacrifices. Real faith cries. Real faith feeds. Real faith cooks. Real faith visits the ill and the bereaved. There's always a danger when you grow up in a country like Northern Ireland, which has strong Christian roots. And the danger is that we can very easily and very quickly become a cultural Christian, or in other words, a nominal Christian. Maybe our parents or our grandparents have been Christians, and that is in our DNA. We've been brought up to go to church. But we've never really owned our faith. We've never really made it personal and lived it out. Or maybe we did some time ago, but it has all gone cold and quiet. At best, we've attended church, we've been baptized, maybe even become a communicant member. But we just get along perhaps to church when it suits us. But really, apart from a vague head knowledge and a vague profession, it really doesn't make a whole heap of difference to how we live, how we spend our money, how we deal with people. There's really no difference from our neighbors in that respect. We can use the right language, but there is no difference in how we live. And this is who James has in his targets, the nominal Christian, the Christian who thinks they're a Christian. They claim to be a Christian. But he sees no love, he sees no action, he sees no giving, he sees no sacrifice, he sees no obedience. All he sees are people going along with a self-centered, comfortable, immoral culture. We can fool ourselves that we have the real thing, that we can have real faith, but it is no risk, it is no sacrifice, it is no obedience. And the German Christian Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about the difference between real faith and false faith. He said real faith was costly grace, but a false faith is cheap grace. He writes this, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It is grace without the cross. And ultimately, it is grace without Jesus Christ. So we should beware of such a faith because it's not real. It's just words without action. Whereas real faith needs real action. A false faith is dead. And as we know, dead things do not move." So James concludes, as the body without faith is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. As we conclude this morning, let me go back to Paul and James. Today there will be people listening, and you need to hear Paul. You're doing the stuff of real faith. You're obedient. But you're worried that maybe you haven't done enough. You're living a good life, you're displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're helping people, you're looking out for others, but you always have this wee niggle in your head, have I done enough to please God? And this morning you need to hear again that you are saved by grace. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Your real faith is showing forth in real actions. You need to relax a bit more. Don't be so hard on yourself. You can't earn your way into heaven. Jesus paid it all. But maybe there are others this morning and you need to hear James. You say you're a Christian. You're here this morning or maybe watching online. But you know, it's all about self-serving. It's a bit comfortable. There's no sacrifice. You're not looking out for anybody else. You're just a bit lazy. You need to hear James today. Real faith outworks in real action. Can others see your faith? Is there real evidence for what you say you are? Are you loving others as Jesus has loved you? Are you giving sacrificially? Or, as with our current culture, are you hoarding and it's more and more and more for me? Jesus sees this. And through James, he encourages us to make our faith a real, living, obedient faith that has hands and feet, that makes a real difference. You say you have faith, but faith without deeds, it's not really real, is it? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your grace. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't do enough to please you because ultimately your standard is 100%. And so we thank you for the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so there is grace in Christ today. We thank you for that. But as we welcome and receive Christ into our hearts through faith, as we repent of our sin, we recognize then that there should be a difference. Real faith walks and talks and acts and does things. And so help us to hear James again today, that faith without deeds is a dead faith. It's really not worth anything. So, Lord, we ask today that you would encourage us, but also challenge us. And for each one of us, as we think of the week ahead, perhaps there's one thing needs to change. What will that one thing be? By your Spirit and in your grace and through your strength, help us to be more obedient so that people see our faith by what we do. And we pray this in the name and for the sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.